The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Theology of the Body with your hosts, Father Richard Hogan and Katrina Zeno.
Welcome and thank you for joining us in this continuing series on John Paul II's Theology of the Body. I'm Katrina Zeno, co-founder of Women of the Third Millennium.
And I'm Father Richard Hogan, a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in Minnesota. And with the permission of Archbishop there, I work full-time with the national apostolate called Natural Family Planning Outreach of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma.
And today we're continuing to talk about the nuptial meaning of the body.
Of the first cycle of John Paul II's Theology of the Body, the first of six.
That's right. So last time we left off talking about the meaning of the body.
That Adam and Eve experienced in the first marriage ever on earth between two human persons. And they gave themselves to each other, as married people do. And they not only did that, but they watched themselves. We were talking about the self-awareness that we all have, or their consciousness. And so they watched themselves give themselves to each other. They watched how their bodies spoke the language of self-gift, or the language of love. And they realized that they were created for love. And that's what John Paul II calls the nuptial meaning of the body, that by looking at the body and how it functions, especially in its masculinity and femininity, we all can come to realize that we're created to make a self-donation of ourselves to other persons, including God.
Sometimes I think this is a bit hard because we're not used to talking about the meaning of the body. So, for instance, in my little bag here...
You're going to use that again?
Yes. Well, this time I have a knife. And, you know, we talk about what the meaning of a knife is, or what's a knife designed for?
The purpose, yeah.
Right, what's its purpose?
Cut.
Right, to cut something. So can I use this knife according to its meaning?
Sure.
Sure, which would be to cut something. Now, can I use this knife against its meaning or design?
Well, yeah, you could, I suppose.
Absolutely, I could. Well, the Pope is saying the body is similar, that the body has a meaning, the body has a design, and as you said, that the design or the meaning of the body is to give itself away in gift, in love. And unfortunately, as we talked about before, we can use our bodies contrary to their meaning or their purpose.
And that's precisely the right word, use.
Yes.
Because when we use them that way, then we're violating them, and that's to use the body. Although there is, of course, as you well know, a difference between the knife and this nuptial meaning of the body, because the knife can't know its own meaning.
Of course
not. The wife can't decide that I'm going to go cut a piece of beef or something. But this meaning that John Paul II talks about is interior to the human person. It's not as though this is from the outside. One of the whole purposes of his new personalism, and we call it that, because the union between the objective, deductive, and principled world of the faith of the past centuries and the subjective, inductive, and experiential world that we live in most of the time, the way we think, the way we operate, that union is created in the human person with the reference to the fact that we're created like God. And one of his key points in this whole project of the application of this phenomenology, the study of human experience to the faith, is that these truths of the faith are not imposed from the outside. They're not givens of God that we better do or else. Rather, they're knowable from our own experiences within ourselves. And so the dictates that come from what we know, for example, to make the body a self-gift in the way it's meant to be, that's interior to us in our own consciousness, our own self-awareness. That's not something God just imposed on us and we better cooperate with. Rather, it's interior to us because we come to know it through our own experiences.
In other words, it's the way that we're created.
It's the way we're created, but the way we know we're created.
Yes.
Which is really the kind of one of the key points in all of this. He wants to establish that these meanings are interior and knowable from our own experiences.
I'd like to quote from the Pope in his Theology of the Body, where he speaks about the nuptial meaning of the body. He says the body includes, right from the beginning, the nuptial attribute, that is, the capacity of expressing love, that love in which the person becomes a gift, just what you've been saying.
Mm-hmm.
And this is so important, by means of this gift, fulfills the meaning of his being and existence.
Because created like God, we're called to do what God does, which is to love as God loves.
Yes.
And the body, you know, when you think about it, God knows what he's doing. I mean, he's not only almighty, but he also is all-knowing. And he fashions us as persons, as images of God. And then giving us the body, he fashions the body so there can be a self-gift. Can you imagine being a bodied person, as human beings are, created in as persons to love as God loves, to express that love in and through the body, and then not being able to have a body to do it with?
That would be quite frustrating.
That was part of the problem with the original solitude. Adam was created to love, to express love in and through the body. There was no other person. And he discovers that meaning of solitude, then he and Eve together discover the meaning of nuptiality, or that the body is a self-gift.
Right. But unfortunately, life didn't remain that way forever, did it?
No. We're doing this right after Easter, and there's the famous phrase in the Exultet, the Easter song, the Rejoice song that we do on Holy Saturday, "Oh, wonderful fault of Adam, oh, wonderful sin," which seems a little extraordinary to say, but it was a catastrophe. Mm-hmm. The reason why the church talks about it as a wonderful fault was because it merited the Redeemer. Mm-hmm. But it was a catastrophe for the human race.
Now, we've shifted from original humanity to historical humanity, and the first part of that is fallen humanity.
What happened and how we got there. And as we mentioned before, the Pope again uses the springboard from Christ's own words. He quotes the famous phrase of the Lord at the Sermon on the Mount about anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And so he takes that and says, now how is that possible? Because if Adam and Eve had bodies which perfectly expressed their persons, in other words, personal powers are the mind and the will, the mind to know and the will to choose. If the body's fashioned the way it should be to express the person, it always expresses what the mind thinks and the will chooses.
In other words, there's a perfect correspondence between what I think and my will and how I express it.
What I think in my mind and what I choose to do in my will, and that's expressed absolutely in and through the body. Except that we all know that isn't the case.
Unfortunately.
I don't know about you, but I tend to like potato chips. And there's that old commercial, nobody can eat just one, and I'm living proof of it. You tend to eat the whole bag.
Right.
How come? Why can't you eat just one, or one piece of chocolate, or one whatever? And the thing is, we say we change our minds. Mm. Well, we don't change our minds. One's reminded of Spock. There's another Star Trek reference, but...
He remembers.
Spock says to Kirk, I think it is, you should change your mind, says Kirk. And Spock says, why? What's wrong with the one I've got? But, of course, we don't mean that.
Right.
What we mean is we've made a different decision.
Right.
And we haven't made a different decision with regard to the chocolate or whatever because it makes sense for us. Rather, it's because the body says, I want this. Now, with Adam and Eve, that would have never happened.
Right, because there was a perfect unity between body and spirit,
right.
Between what their mind thought, what they knew and understood, and what they chose.
Right, exactly.
And therefore, their body was always expressing perfectly in love this idea of self-gift. But with original sin, now there's a break, isn't there?
Right, and then that's why it's possible for us to look lustfully, to do something that we know we shouldn't do, because, as with any other desire of the body, this one is very prominent, and sometimes the bodily desires press the will, and we change our minds, and we do something we shouldn't do. And so there was this break, and that was caused by original sin.
Now the Pope, once again, well, he starts with the words of Christ. He's going to take us again back to Genesis, and especially to Genesis 3:7, where it says, "And their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves for themselves and made loincloths." So we're seeing, one of the things that I learned in reading Theology of the Body is that when I read the Old Testament, especially, I have to think image. Like, I used to just read it, like, for data. And now I stop and I ask myself, okay, what is this showing me? In other words, show, don't tell. So after original sin, they're realizing they're naked. Because before original sin, Scripture tells us, they were naked and yet they knew no shame. And now suddenly something changes. And so they realize they're naked and they're ashamed in their nakedness. Now that's a profound change of experience.
Yes, and it's a completely different experience than what they had before. They were naked before, obviously. They didn't even know anything about clothes. It was like this never entered their minds, mm-hmm. because there was no problem. Their bodies perfectly expressed this self-gift to one another. It was a gift. She gave herself to him, and Adam gave himself completely to her. There was no taking or domination or possession. But after original sin, they were ashamed. Now, shame testifies, as the Pope says, to two different realities. One is that there's a value system in place, and the other is that you're doing something contrary to the value system. You know, my mother used to say sometimes, shame on you, you know. In other words, remember the value system. You shouldn't be eating that cookie or going outdoors without your overshoes in winter in Minnesota or whatever.
Right.
This is part of their value system that you were taught, and now you're acting contrary to that value system. So you should feel shame, meaning you should have that value in place, and that should tell you you shouldn't do this.
So you're somehow transgressing against what you know to be
true
and right.
Right. So there's a value system in place. It testifies to that, which means that if Adam and Eve were ashamed, they had a value system, and they were acting contrary to it.
Right. And the value system was reverencing and honoring each other and their bodies as gifts, not
right.
as objects.
Right. Not as something to be possessed by either one. He was not to possess or take her, and she was not to possess or take him. And, of course, what happened was that is exactly what the language of their body spoke after sin, being naked with one another and experiencing the desires of the body in a way that they had never experienced them before. They literally saw each other's reactions in their physical bodies, and they each were ashamed at those reactions that were going on in their bodies. And so they covered themselves so that the other would not see that reaction.
Now, what intrigues me is both Christ's words about lust and the Pope's reflections on the fact they were naked and felt no shame have to do with sight. The fact that they saw each other, and they saw each other in the fullness of their personhood and their body, and there was no shame about that. But now, after original sin, when we look at others, something has changed in our sight. And when we come back, that's exactly what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how our sight changed in what it was before original sin and after original sin. So please join us.
The Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com. Join us for the Daily Mass, celebrated each day here on EWTN. We now return to Theology of the Body on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Thank you for joining us as we continue our discussion about Pope John Paul II's Theology of the Body. And we were just about to talk about vision, and during the break, I pulled something else out of my yellow bag.
Or did you? What did you, take out? The glasses, right?
The glasses, that's right, because we're talking about vision. But these aren't normal glasses, are they? What's wrong with them? Can you tell?
No, I can't.
Okay, well, I've got one lens missing here. I just have one lens. So the Pope talks about something very profound. He talks about Adam and Eve having the divine vision.
Before, you mean?
Before original sin, exactly, which means that they were able to see how God saw. Now, that begs the question, how did God see? And I always like to say that God could see both the physical dimension, so he could see the stuff, but he could see the spiritual reality. So let's take an example. If I give you a handshake, mm-hmm. right, what's the physical dimension of that handshake?
Touching your hands.
Right,
yeah.
Two hands touched. But what's the spiritual reality? In other words, what's the meaning behind it that you can't see?
Well, you're greeting me. Right. You as a person are greeting me and I'm responding.
Right, but it could mean something else. What else could it mean? If we just had a contract.
An agreement.
Right, we could have sealed the contract.
Right.
The spiritual reality, the meaning behind a symbol or an act, you have to know what it is. My favorite example is actually that of a kiss. I'll spare you. But, you know, if I came over and kissed you, you know, the physical dimension would be my lips touching your cheek. But the meaning behind it, now it's really important, because what could a kiss mean?
Well, it could mean affection and love,
right?
Or it could mean what Judas did to Christ.
Exactly, betrayal.
Yeah.
So it's very important to know the meaning or the spiritual reality behind a physical dimension. So when Adam and Eve, before original sin, they had the divine vision, that meant they could see the physical dimension, the handshake or the kiss, and the spiritual reality. They knew the meaning behind it, because that's the way God sees.
Of course, we do always have to say that they would not have seen it in exactly
no.
the fullness that God would, because God's fullness, God's understanding is so transcendent and beyond anything any human being ever could do. But, yes,
right,
it was much better than it is now after original sin.
And the Pope
right?
says that they participated in the vision of the Creator. Exactly. It's not that they replicated it, but they participated in
that
vision.
Not perfectly.
Right. Always,
or even as perfectly as we will do it in the glorified body at the resurrection,
yes.
but it's still better than the way it is now.
Right. But then after original sin, that's why I have this, the glass with only the one lens. Because what happens as a result of original sin is we lose the divine vision. And so now we only see out of one lens, which is just the physical dimension. And anyone who, like right now, I can hardly see a thing because my vision is skewed.
Mm-hmm.
So after original sin, this is the problem. Our vision is skewed. We look at each other. So if I were to look at a naked body after original sin and only see the physical dimension, I'm missing the spiritual reality, which is the fact that the body is made to give itself away in love as a gift. And this is why we feel ashamed or embarrassed or naked. For instance, if I asked you to close your eyes and imagine yourself naked, you know, before a mirror, most of us only see the physical dimension. We don't see the spiritual reality.
Although we can.
We
it's
can.
It's possible.
It is possible with the redemption of Christ.
Right.
But
yeah.
But you know, this is a very key thing in terms of the consequence of original sin and why Adam and Eve experienced this nakedness. And now, as they look at creation around them, the temptation is to reduce everything to its physical dimension.
Exactly, exactly. And of course, the reason why all this happened is this sin we've been talking about. And contrary to what a lot of people think, there was no apple in the Garden of Eden. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as the chapters, second and third chapters of Genesis relate, the serpent, Satan, appeared to Eve and said to her, the first sentence was, "Is it true that God said that you can't eat of any of the fruit of any of the trees?" So immediately Eve is on the defensive. She has to defend God, which is a very good tactic if you want to try to persuade someone of something. The devil is an angel, of course, a fallen angel, but Lucifer means light bearer, and he was one of the most powerful of the angels, one of the archangels. So Eve had all of about 30 seconds to analyze these statements of his. So Eve responds and says, "Well, no, it's just this one tree." And then to her regret, I'm sure, much later, she added a reason, and that gave him the hook. She says, "Because if we eat of the fruit of this one tree, we will surely die."
So it kind of gave him an opening. It
gave him an opening, and then he says to the devil, "You will not die," contradicting God.
Right, because God had explicitly said you could eat from the tree of any of the fruit of any of the trees, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that, you will die.
And the devil says, "You will not die." Now, one of them is lying. One of them is a liar.
I mean, either God
or the devil.
And
unfortunately, Adam and Eve, it wasn't just Eve, Adam and Eve, bought the idea that God lied. Mm. That wounded their minds because they accepted an untruth. And the mind is made for truth. So after the devil managed to persuade Eve that God was a liar, the next line is the second lie. The next line is, "You will be like God." Well, he had just made God a liar. Who wants to be like a liar?
Hmm.
And so what he's really saying here is that he's God. and you will be like me.
So he's putting himself in the place of God.
Right, so they should love him. And love is a function of the will, and so that wounded their wills. So the mind is darkened, the will is clouded. And the next one is that you will know good and evil. Now, to know good and evil in this context, in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, Jewish thought, to know is to be able to create. So to know good and evil means to be able to establish good and evil. To be able to establish good and evil means that whatever you want, whatever you desire, you can make it to be good for you because you just decree it.
In other words,
God,
I decide what's good and evil according to what benefits me.
Exactly. So if you want to live in Southern California year-round, you just simply define that to be good for you, and you can do that to your heart's content. Or if you like some particular food, you just declare that you can eat it for days on end, for as long as you want, without ever getting full, ever putting on a pound, ever rotting a tooth if it's sweet, ever any adverse consequence. You simply create the world in your own image. You're God. Now, since most of us would respond to the desires of the body to create pleasure as being good for us, this wounded the body. This is what caused the disintegration, not disintegration, but disintegration.
Because before we had the integration of body and spirit. Is
right,
that what you're referring
right, exactly.
to? And now we're going to have the disintegration or the rupture.
Right, or the rupture. So Pope calls it the constitutive break within the human person, so that the body no longer was the substratum for the expression of the person. This language that he uses at the beginning of the second cycle is really quite striking in terms of the effects of original sin. But it isn't just the body. The first lie wounded the mind, the second lie the will, and the third lie wounded the body. So not only is the body not responding to the mind and will in the way it should, the mind doesn't see the truth, that's your vision.
Right.
It doesn't see the dignity of the human person.
Right, it's not seeing the
doesn't
physical
the spiritual,
dimension and the spiritual reality.
The mind doesn't see it. Mm-hmm. Even if the mind did see it, the will could not love the way it should because it doesn't have the strength anymore, and the body wouldn't allow the mind and will to do either because it would literally revolt.
So we've got a horrible confusion there.
We have a mess.
It's a terrible mess.
And of course that's the problem of the catastrophe of original sin. And it's very interesting when you look at the temptations of Christ in the desert before his baptism, before his public life. The devil tried the same three lies. Slightly different form, but it's the same three lies.
So he just kind of reinvented
the thing, yeah. God's a liar. The devil says to Christ, jump off the cliff, for it's written that the angels will rescue you. In other words, do this stupid thing. Commit suicide,
right.
In effect. It's a dare. It's the five-year-old dare of boys in kindergarten, you know. Do this or you're a coward. Well, no, I'm not going to do this. It's stupid. But that's what the devil tries on Christ.
So he wanted Christ to believe a lie.
Believe that God lied when he said the angels would rescue you or, in effect, commit suicide. Mm-hmm. And, of course, Christ says, well, I don't have to test God. I know he tells the truth. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to do this. It's dumb. That corrects the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. The temptation to Christ, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. That's the second temptation in the Garden of Eden. That's the devil saying, I'm God. And, of course, Christ gives the proper answer to that. He says, only God shall you worship. And, of course, the third lie in the Garden of Eden was the first lie in the desert. And the reason for the change was that after 40 days fast, Christ was hungry.
Yes.
So the devil says to Christ, turn these stones into bread. The Creator made them stones, but if you want them to be bread, just say so. And, of course, the devil probably at this point didn't know that Jesus was God the Son. That was hidden from him. And so he's not talking to Christ as God, as the Creator. He says, these are stones. The Father made them stones. If you want them to be bread, just say so. In other words, every whim, every desire of the body, you can fulfill, you can function as the Creator. And, of course, Christ says, not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, every created word, the way God created the world, is the way it's going to be, and I accept it. So that corrected the third lie in the Garden of Eden. But the temptations of Christ and the lies in the Garden of Eden are exactly the same. That's why the Christ undid the damage. At least he began to undo the damage. The final victory won't come until the second coming when he comes to judge the living and the dead.
But couldn't we also then say that Christ knew the meaning of his body? Like in that interchange with Satan, what happened to Adam and Eve is Satan got Adam and Eve to misuse their bodies. And that's what resulted in this rupture, you know, to choose wrongly, to choose against God. And we see exactly the opposite with Christ, that he is through his body being able to choose truth, being able to act according to his will in alignment with the Father's will.
Well, it was somewhat with the body, but the temptation of Satan wasn't, you know, well, isn't this fruit just luscious and gorgeous
right.
and beautiful? Aren't you hungry? It wasn't that kind of thing. It was an appeal to their pride. You can be God, mm-hmm. was what it really was. Mm-hmm. And that's a misuse of the body, yes, but it's more of a misuse of the personal powers of mind and will, because the other one wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked at all because they were integrated.
Mm. I also am amazed at the way the Pope describes these ruptures of relationship, that with the result of original sin, our relationship with God is ruptured, the relationship with Adam and Eve is ruptured, this relationship between body and spirit is ruptured, and the Pope even says our relationship with nature is ruptured.
All creation groans in travail, to quote St. Paul.
Exactly. Right. So the consequences of original sin are really very far-reaching. Fortunately, we have the redemption of Christ, which is able to redeem the results and the consequences of original sin. And that's where we'll pick up next time. So please join us in this ongoing series of Pope John Paul II's Theology of the Body.
You've been listening to Theology of the Body with Father Richard Hogan and Katrina Zeno on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.